Now, throughout these meetings, and especially on occasions when I've been speaking on the coming of the Lord, I have said that possibly one night I would like to devote myself to drawing your attention to how God will wind up the affairs of earth. So I want to talk to you about what the people outside call the end of the world. How God will bring things to a close. This demands tonight an exposition of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The reading and exposition begins at verse 1. Now, very broadly, the chapter divides into two. That is, from verses 1 to 10, you have the millennium and associated events. Verse 11 to the end, you have the great white throne. However, for our study tonight, we're going to divide the chapter into four. So that, first of all, verses 1 to 4, the binding of Satan. Or, to use the first title of verse 2, the binding of the dragon. It reads like this. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. The binding, the imprisonment of Satan. The next movement in the chapter is verses 4 to 6. The first resurrection. The first resurrection. Now, when I come to verse 4, please. And this does happen on occasions in your New Testament. I want you to understand that punctuation is not inspired. That is, when the translator translates, he not only has to translate from one language to another, but he's got to punctuate. And on this occasion, I want to change the punctuation because I think that there are three companies to be noted in this verse and not two. So, like this. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That's the first company. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. I judge that to be the second company. A colon there. Then, if you like to insert, I saw those which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. I would put that statement in brackets. An illuminating statement, comment if you like, then this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you have gathered intelligently the reading, haven't you? That is, while Satan, the dragon, is bound for 1,000 years, the kingdom is running its course. Got that? Now please, verse 7 to 10, the final rebellion. Now you'll see the context now when the 1,000 years are expired. Got that? We've got beyond 1,000 now. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The final rebellion. And you'll note in passing, please, verse 2. Taking the first title there, he's imprisoned as the dragon. Verse 7, he is loosed as Satan. Verse 10, he is cast into the lake of fire as the devil. Now finally, please, the great white throne. The great white throne. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord will bless the reading. Now, keep your Bibles open and handy, won't you please? And we'll go back to verse 1. Those of you who have read through the book of the Revelation will have noted the constant recurrence of the numeral 7. There is the 7 spirits in chapter 1 before the throne. There's a 7-fold presentation of Christ. There is reference to the 7 golden lampstands, which are the 7 assemblies. There is reference to the 7 seals, to the 7 trumpets, to the 7 vials. There are references to 7 judgments, 7 new things, and 7 last things. There are a number of judgments here in Revelation chapter 20. The first of these judgments began in chapter 17 and 18, the judgment of Babylon. In chapter 19 you have the judgment of the beast and their armies. You have the judgment of the beast himself and the false prophet. And when you come in here, you have the judgment of upon Satan bound. Then you have the judgment of those who finally rebelled at the close of the kingdom. And you have the judgment of the beast and false prophet. And now, at the great white throne, the judgment of the ungodly dead. This chapter is of paramount importance, as it brings to a close things on earth. For chapter 21 brings before us the eternal state, a new heavens and a new earth. Now let's look now, please, at the binding of Satan. You see, there was a day when he himself ministered before the throne of God. He was possibly the greatest and most intelligent of the spiritual creatures that were created. Now, he's a created being. He's not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. But when he rebelled, when he sought to capture the sapphire throne, he was cast down. He has operated on earth and from the heavens. In Revelation chapter 12, he is cast down from there to earth. Now he's going to be cast down from earth to the bottomless pit. After the 1,000 years, he comes out of the bottomless pit for a short time. I'll give reasons for that later. And then finally, he is cast from earth directly into the lake of fire. We are about to read one of his most humiliating experiences. Now drop your eye to the section now, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, you have the angel. Verse 2, you have the dragon. Verse 3, you have the bottomless pit or the abyss. Verse 1, you have the jailer. Verse 2, you have the prisoner. Verse 3, you have the prison. Verse 1, you have the power of God vested in the angel. Verse 2, you have the impotence of Satan. Very humiliating. He can't do a thing when this situation arises. He's totally impotent. Verse 3, you have a word of prophecy. The close of the verse, and after this he must be loose a little season. Now notice, please, we are told earlier in this book that when cast down to earth, he sought to persecute the people of God because he knew that the time was short. Now we come now to God to begin to deal with Satan. God beginning to deal and remove Satan from the earth in order to establish the kingdom. You see, at the present time, Christ is absent from earth, but the devil is present. In that day of the kingdom, Christ will be present and the devil absent. And I reckon, final here, when he's imprisoned, while it doesn't say so, I think it follows logically that the demons who supported him would be there too. Now notice, an angel is sent from the sapphire throne, sent by divine decree to deal with the dragon. Now, notice what it says. He came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So he comes marked by divine power and energy. He had two things marked out, two symbols, the key and the chain. Now, of course, these are symbols. You could understand that to talk about chaining a spirit would be very difficult to conceive. The idea of the key is authority. He has authority to open the abyss and close it. The idea of the chain tells us that there is power to restrain and intern this terrible person. Yet when the time comes, despite all his movements and power and influence on the earth and over people, when the time comes for God to deal with him, it all looks very simple and very easy. Because when God does things, things always look simple and easy, because you're in the presence of Almighty power, and not even Satan can stand against it. so that the angel comes. And he has got what is necessary. Symbols of inanimate things are regular in God's book. And so these are symbols, and he comes. Now, he has a fivefold function. Note, please, verse 2. He lays hold, he arrests. Verse 2, he binds. Verse 3, he casts him into the pit. Verse 3, he shuts him up. And finally, he sets a seal upon him. So that he has been instructed exactly what he must do. And no power can stop it. Now look at verse 2. He arrested the dragon. And he bound him for 1,000 years. So that, for the first time in his history, Satan is going to be removed. His restless energy will be active no more. He'll be put into a bottomless pit. That is, there's no way to go but down. And the exit's closed, for the seal will not be broken. Christ broke the seal of Rome at his grave. This will never be broken until the time appointed. You will notice, please, as you find elsewhere in this book, a full description under four titles of this person. Verse 2, he's the dragon, the embodiment of cruelty. The embodiment of cruelty. He is the old serpent, the personification of guile. He is the devil. That is, he is the accuser of the saints. He is the one who slanders the people of God. And finally, he is Satan, the adversary, the opponent, the enemy of God and Christ and his people. And really, really, the one who's out to destroy humanity. Notice, please, he took hold of the dragon. Monster, terrible power, power to crush, kill, merciless, without conscience, rapacious, cruel, all that you can think of in a dragon, that was him. Again. He took that old serpent. Now, he's an old serpent because he's been at this business of tempting and seducing from Eden. He has all the guile that is necessary and the craft to accomplish his purposes. And many fall before his wiles as Christians, as all humanity start off, as under his domination and power. I would to God that when we preach the gospel, we could get over to the people that not only will sins be forgiven, not only will you receive the priceless boon of life eternal, but you'll be delivered not only from the dominion of sin, but from the dominion of Satan. Now you've got that, brethren. You preaching, brethren, listen to me. We're beginning to narrow our gospel to a few things. The gospel indicates a life of triumph after you're saved. We should make it known fully that there's power in Christ to break the power of hell, the power of Satan. So, he's the one who tempts and seduces and uses all his guile and craft. Little wonder Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Look again. He is the devil. He is the one who slanders the people of God. He will not only seduce and tempt, but he is totally against us. The devil. Well, might you think seriously. Well, might we expose him. Well, might we take in each different characteristic and recognize that there's one out. And if you're truly saved, he can never touch your salvation, but he'll break your life. He'll shame you and bring you down. You haven't the sense to stop and realize that the road you're taking is taking you away from fellowship with God and Christ and his people. And he is Satan, the adversary, the opponent, the enemy of God and us. Terrible personality. Yet, take courage. There comes a moment when we are not told even that God did it. We are not even told that Gabriel did it. We are told just that an angel did it. For any angel empowered by God can deal with any enemy. I hope you believe in the ministry of angels. Now notice, he arrested him, he bound him, watch the language, he cast him. You can feel a sense of force about that, can't you? He cast him into the bottomless pit. He shut him up and he set a seal upon him. And there he'll be in all his frustration, unable to deceive and operate any more, until the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. Then the word of prophecy. After that he must be loosed a little season. We'll see all the reasons for that in a moment. But notice, please, we are now introduced in verse 2 to 1,000 years. Now, this is interesting. Did you notice in the reading, do try to read carefully, did you notice that from verses 2 to 7, in each verse the 1,000 years is mentioned? 6 times. Now this is interesting from this standpoint, that up until this moment, all your conception of a kingdom has been an everlasting kingdom. These are the first and final mentions of 1,000 years. Where it's now indicated to us that there is a time limit. Now, then why should the inspired writers in the Old Testament especially talk about an everlasting kingdom? Well, of course, let me put it like this to you. When Christ comes to reign for the 1,000 years, that reign on earth of 1,000 years is the manifestation on earth of the principles of a kingdom that is eternal. The 1,000 years is the manifestation on earth of that kingdom. And so, 1,000 years, we believe it to be literal. We do not accept amillennial teaching, who say that there is no Davidic kingdom, and that at present the saints there are reigning with Christ. It's not true, you know. It's not true. Christ today is on his Father's throne. Close of Hebrews 1, sit thou here until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. When Christ reigns on earth, he reigns from not from his Father's throne, but from his own throne. Isn't that right? He'll reign. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, said the angel to the virgin. So the angel is not an amillennist. Note, please, carefully. When Christ comes to reign, as the son of Abraham, he will claim the land. As the son of David, he will claim the throne. As the son of man, he will claim the earth. So here you have 1,000 years reign. That brings us now to verses 4 to 6. In which we have brought before us in verse 4 three companies that shall reign. Notice the close of verse 4, will you? They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 4. I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Is that right? Unidentified. I believe the first company to be the church. I believe there's a reference made to this in 1 Corinthians 6. Shall not the saints judge the world? I believe that this is the company who came with him in chapter 19. Among the armies of heaven. And now they are sitting upon thrones. It's the idea of administration, governmental administration. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. So I believe that this refers to that. You will notice that it says at the close of verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We shall come back to that later on in relation to it, but let me draw your attention in verse 6. They shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These companies are priests and rulers. Got that? Now, let me say this. That the whole of the kingdom shall be sustained by priestly ministry and sacerdotal chains. Above and over all shall be Christ, the true Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek's introduced as a king priest. Says Zechariah in his prophecy, he shall sit as a priest upon his throne, and he shall rule upon his throne, and he shall bear the glory. So Christ as the true Melchizedek shall govern and reign, marked by the dignity of kingship and the sanctity of priesthood, and he shall bear the glory. Monarch of the smitten cheek, scorn of both the Jew and Greek, priest and king divinely meek, he shall bear the glory. And up there with him we shall reign with him. Taking part in the government that he sets up and administers. Those of you who were present at West Hill may remember on the Friday night that I spoke quite a bit about the administration that Christ would set up in that day, when he shall put down all rule and all power and authority and set up his own kingdom. But Isaiah 61 says that down on earth the nation of Israel shall be known as the priests of the Lord. And the nation shall bring their wealth to them. So here you have a whole priestly setup in relation to the rule of Christ. Let me say one or two things. There'll be a great day when Christ comes back. Wonderful day. When he returns to the world that rejected him and crucified him and refused him. He'll come back as he went. How did he go? Acts 1, slowly he ascended. How shall he come back? Zechariah 14, slowly he shall descend. Where did he go from? Acts 1, the Mount of Olives. Where shall he come back to? Zechariah 14, the Mount of Olives. One day, the half of Jerusalem is taken. All sorts of terrible things are going on. When suddenly the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens... Christ returns, slowly he'll descend. Every eye shall see him. The whole of the world shall look up. And the splendor and brightness from east to west shall light up the whole earth. And Christ shall slowly descend to the Mount of Olives and split the mountain in two. Ultimately and finally he shall make for Jerusalem. And Psalm 24 shall be fulfilled, which is not the ascension. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And Christ shall enter Jerusalem to set up his throne. Be a great day. Have you ever read 2 Samuel 23? The last words of David, the son of Jesse, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He says, he that ruleth over men must be just. For the first time, a ruler, a just ruler, shall reign on earth. There never has been one. That's why Isaiah the evangelical prophet says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. But listen now to David, 2 Samuel 23, as he talks about the introduction of the kingdom. He says, it shall be a morning without clouds. Well, did you ever think about it? When you read statements like that, stop and think and ponder. It's good to read the Word of God. It's only food for your soul when you meditate. A morning without clouds. Every cloud gone. The cloud of war gone. The cloud of rebellion gone. The cloud of plague, famine, gone. The cloud of industrial unrest, gone. The cloud of economic crisis, gone. The cloud of unemployment, gone. The cloud of terrorism, gone. Whatever cloud has lowered and darkened humanity will be lifted when Christ reigns and the curse is lifted. We are mourning without clouds. Every question answered, every problem solved. I want to tell you something. Put Christ in his right place, which will put the world right. The world will never be right until Christ is in Jerusalem. But I'll tell you more, speaking nationally and internationally. Put Israel, put the Jew in his right place, and you'll put all the nations right. They're fighting them. That little nation is battling against supreme odds. Follow? Well, I know they do lots of things. I'm not talking about the righteousness of it. I'm talking about things from prophecy. And ultimately, God shall put Israel as the head of the nations. And the nations shall bring their wealth to Jerusalem. And they'll take hold of the skirt of a Jew. Seven bed, and they'll say, we're coming with you, for God is with you. Got that? You keep these things in your mind, won't you? Great day when Christ reigns. The church is reigning with him. Now look at the second company, will you? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Men and women decapitated. Now to get the meaning of that, turn to Revelation 6 and we'll read under the fifth seal. Revelation chapter 6, events under the fifth seal. Very important chapter. This is giving to you things that will begin to take place after the rapture. Now we're forward now, please, under the sixth seal. Under the fifth seal. Verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Do you remember? There they were beheaded for the word of God in Revelation 20 and the witness of Jesus. Here, we are told, they are slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Verse 10, they cried to God, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're calling for vengeance upon their enemies. Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Terrible days. Terrible days when if you stand for God, you'll suffer and die. And these people had died and yonder they're praying and asking God for vengeance and he says, just be patient. Just be patient. Others have to die as well as you. It was a terrible day when the nation cried, his blood be on us and on our children. Thereby secured the day of tribulation, times of terror. So, back to Revelation 20 now. So, here are martyrs raised and reigning with Christ too. Now the third company saw them which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Got that? Now here's the third company. This company refused to worship the beast. They refused to receive his mark, either in their forehead or in their hands. They did not worship the beast, nor the image of the beast. Turn back, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Let's read about it. Verse 11 introduces us to the second beast of the chapter. You'll notice that in the second part he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. What a mixture, eh? Again, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. He causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That is, he's trying to prove his credentials by doing what Elijah did. Bring fire from heaven. You would say, that's the mark of a true prophet. Listen, the devil can perform miracles. You got that? People forget that today. Come again. Verse 14, he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound. And he had power to give breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast. Notice, verse 14, an image to the beast. Glorification. Verse 15, an image of the beast. Representation. Got that? And then, verse 16, he caused all small and great, rich and poor, free and born to receive the mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. That no man might buy or sell except those that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. I want to talk to you about these things. Now, if that clock beats me tonight, I may have to leave the Great White Throne till tomorrow night, and if I do that, if I can't get there, then tomorrow night I shall deal with the Great White Throne and the Eternal State. Chapter 21. Let's go on as quickly as we can, shall we? Now, notice now, please, that here is a person on earth who has the power of Satan behind him. And he's able to do miraculous things in order to establish his credentials. It'll be a very difficult day for the godly, for they'll point to the miracles of this man and say, this must be the Messiah. He's got all the credentials. But more, it's going to be a day of bondage. That's what it says. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by his miracles. He demands an image to be set up, to be worshipped. Isn't that amazing? An image of the beast. You think things are godless? You think of the progress of humanism? Materialism, agnosticism. Remember this, it will all end in the deification of man. They reject God and Christ as deity. There'll come a day when they'll deify a man and worship him. A man will sit as God in the temple and demand worship. They refuse the Christ that came in his own name. They'll refuse the Antichrist when he comes in another name. An image. And the whole earth is deceived. Now, what do you think of this amalgamation? It's a terrible amalgamation. All the political leaders, all the religious leaders, all the leaders of industry, all the labor and trade union leaders, they're all united under this man. Terrible, monstrous thing. That's what it's working to. So that we'll see in a moment you won't be able to buy or sell unless you carry the mark of what is satanic. He caused the beast. He had power, verse 15, to give life or breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast spoke and issued the decree. If you didn't worship, you'd be killed. And what does this mean? You're surprised that lots of things are suggested, you know, about electronics and all that. About 6 years ago, we were over in the States, and we one day found ourselves in a building, and all around there were screens. The idea was that they were taking you through America, state by state, you see. And while we were waiting for this interesting program to start, suddenly the lights lowered and the curtain parted. And sitting on a chair was an image, the form of a man, Abraham Lincoln. Suddenly it began to speak. Kept speaking. And then it rose to its feet and started to, like this. And I stood and watched, and my mind went to this. Now, everybody knew in that day, when I was watching and they were watching, that it was all an electronic link up. No electronic link up here. You couldn't deceive people with that sort of thing. I believe that the devil will make one of his demons inhabit the image and speak. And not only speak, but speak with such authority to give decrees that the thing seems to be living. Terrible thing, isn't it? But notice this now, please, will you? He caused a mark to be put. Now, you must have the mark. You must have it in your hand or on your forehead. Now, it doesn't matter how you interpret that. And I mean this, it doesn't matter whether you think that the mark on the forehead is public or private, or whether you think the hand represents the workers and the forehead the intellectuals. Matters not how you look at it. Everybody must receive the mark. He causeth all, both small and great. It matters not their influence. Rich and poor, it matters not their financial status. Bond and free, it matters not the social position. Everybody must have the mark. While we were over in California, we went into a complex. We paid to get in. But there was a notice to say if you wanted to leave the complex, intending to come back, if you went through a certain door and returned by a certain door, you wouldn't need to pay again. And that appealed to a Scotsman and his wife. So came the time, and we went through the door, and there was a person sitting there. They said, put your hand under there. Walked out, nothing there at all. Went around, did what we had to do, and came back in through the door appointed, and they said, put your hand under there. There was the man. Could be there yet, for all I know. We understand. Can you see this? All this thing will be worked out. And it says that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you receive the mark. Can you understand why in Matthew 24 the Lord taught his disciples and those in the coming day, when you see the abomination of desolation set up, the image that Daniel speaks about, make for the hills, don't wait, don't go back for anything, get out. You might live rough up there, you'll never. Here is a man got goods to sell. He makes his appearance. Where's the mark? Where's the mark? He's out of business, and immediately he's under sentence of death. You go along to the big store or something. You're going for your groceries. Where's the mark? Maybe as you go in, something will focus here.
haven't got it, you'll starve. And you're under sentence of death.
Terrible times. Brethren, the bondage of sin and Satan. Oh, I know you folks take it lightly, some of you. And you go back to the things you're supposed to be delivered from. Because you don't understand the terrible bondage of hell. Here it's here working out. The devil's out to enslave men intellectually. To enslave them morally. You won't be able to live unless you're under the bondage of Satan and the dragon. You understand? Now listen again to Revelation 20. The third party are those who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. There they were. Many of them will die for loyalty to Christ. Here we are. No persecution of any kind. Nothing worthwhile. We can hardly stand for Christ in the best of conditions. Here they were. Come back now to Revelation 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead living again, that's the second resurrection. And this is interesting, because statements have been made in your Old Testament and by the Lord himself that indicated a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But here, for the first time, there is indicated that there's 1,000 years between them. No such thing as a general resurrection. The resurrection. This is the first resurrection. The resurrection in relation to the tribulation saints and in relation to the church. But the rest of the dead, the ungodly dead, they'll wait 1,000 years for their resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On them one the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and Christ. They shall reign with him on the earth. Blessed and holy to have part in the first resurrection. Brethren, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. To know that you'll never take part in the second resurrection. The second death has no power. This is interesting. Christians, on the whole, are born twice and die once, apart from those who are living at the rapture. Here are people who are born once and twice dead. We shall never know what is talked here about as the second death. Now verses 7 to 10. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is let loose. Take it in now, please. He moves immediately. To your amazement, you find that he deceives the nations, gathers them together and leads them in the final rebellion against God. Why is he let loose? How come that after 1,000 years of kingdom reign, people, uncountable, follow him? Well now, there's a number of reasons for this. First of all, Satan is loose in order to teach us that 1,000 years imprisonment has not changed them one bit. He is essentially evil. He thinks nothing good. It matters not whether it be deity or godliness here. Satan is essentially evil. Evil is the essence of the satanic. Secondly, he is let loose to prove that flesh is flesh and that man doesn't change under circumstances. You see,
Follow carefully.
Whenever Christ comes to rapture the church, there won't be a believer left in the earth. Whenever Christ comes the second time to set up his kingdom, so severe are the judgments, there won't be an unbeliever. The kingdom will be set up full of believers. Now watch. Over that 1,000 years, thousands of children shall be born and grow up. Remember what the Lord said? Flesh is flesh. But they are reared in perfect conditions. Child looked upon as 100 age-wise. Obviously many of them are feigning obedience because they know judgment be right away. But they're sinners. It never alters. The politicians will come out, crowd a con man at any time. Even Christians get deceived by them. They'll talk about the golden age. Eh? That is that their party has the program that will introduce the golden age and relieve you of all your problems and worries, and they alone of men are born to believers. And they'll tell you, change the circumstances and you'll change the man. Give him conditions. You see, communism breeds on lack of conditions. 1,000 years of a perfect environment, and when the time comes, they'll fall asleep. The politicians are wrong, the preachers are right. The politician says, change the circumstances and you'll change the man. The preacher says, change the man and you'll change the circumstances. They preach a gospel of sanitation. We preach a gospel of salvation. The man must be changed before the circumstances can be changed. And pleasant, good circumstances, nothing wrong with them. They'll never save a soul. See the hopelessness of a social gospel. So it says, he went out, and he to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, and their number was as the sand of the sea. And you will notice that the gathering of the nations under the devil is named Gog and Magog. Interesting. You'll read about Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. When Russia and their satellites woke up down, the inspired prophet says they'll perish upon the mountains. God will deal with them. It'll take 7 months to bury their dead. And Israel will have firewood for 7 years. So the Bible says. This rebellion is of the same character. And oh, how easily he brings them under his sway. And you will notice, please, won't you? They went up in the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. The temple. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Got it? That is, by a direct act of judgment, God destroyed them. Fire from heaven. Symbol of overwhelming judgment. Very real thing. Look again. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Well, well. Where the beast and the false prophet are. Isn't that right? The second last verse, verse 20 of chapter 19, tells you that the beast and the false prophet, that they were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. 1,000 years later, the devil is cast into the same place where the beast and false prophet are.
Two men went alive to heaven without dying, Enoch and Elijah. Two men, the beast and the false prophet, will go to the lake of fire without dying.
Pass directly, and now, there they are, 1,000 years. Suddenly the devil is beside them. It was made for the devil and his angels. Notice what it says, please, will you? Close of verse 10. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Ceaseless, constant, continual. Terrible thing, isn't it? My brethren, be careful when you're preaching judgment, will you? It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. Tormented day and night, forever and ever to be. The gospel is primarily a gospel of grace and not a gospel of judgment. Is that right? But obviously and clearly you preach it against that background. Solemnly warning with bated breath. If they ultimately refuse, they shall perish forever. But it's a terrible subject. We'll deal with the great white throne tomorrow evening. Then I shall go into the first 8 verses of chapter 21 on the new heavens and the new earth. But before I sit down, could I quote this poem to you? It's entitled Eternity. It's entitled Eternity. Now just listen. You can think of heaven and hell, of people. Timeless eternity, shoreless infinity, measureless, limitless, fathomless sea. Incomprehensible, vastness extensible, ever and ever and ever to be. Life's perpetuity, love's continuity, ceaseless and sinless, in fullness and free. Joyous futurity, blessed security, ever and ever and ever to be. Judgment's immensity, torment's intensity, fearless finality, changeless decree. Conscious non-entity, sinful identity, ever and ever and ever to be. Purpose immutable, kindness inscrutable, Christ for the sinner accursed on the tree. Grace unaccountable, love insurmountable, ever and ever and ever to be. Anguish or ecstasy. Peace or perplexity. Infinite, absolute, offered to thee. Pause on the brink today. Ponder eternity. Ever and ever and ever.